So thank you, Lord. Thank you for your provision. Lord, we don't always understand what's going on around us, but we know this. You are a good God. You are all-powerful, all-knowing. Nothing escapes your notice. Nothing got by you. And we choose to trust you. In Jesus' name, amen. Yep. Most people here have been around a while, so you probably have encountered this at some point in your career or in your experience. You ever had to do the trust fall?
Yes.
If you don't know what that is, it's when you are, it's something they do in these team building exercises where you're supposed to be building trust in your teammates or we did it at church one time or the Baptist Student Union one time, and you're supposed to allow yourself to fall backwards and trust that the person behind you is going to catch you. That's real hard for us to do. Most of us manage to do it, but it probably doesn't have as much to do with trusting the person behind you as trusting the environment that you're in, that you know it's going to be bad on them if they drop it. But, you know, the consequences aren't terrible. You'll probably survive if they don't catch you. So we manage. We get through it. But we learn early on to limit our trust in people. Because sometimes they're just not up to the task. It's not that there's anything, my dad, for example, he's probably watching today since I'm going to say this. I trust him absolutely. He's a man of absolute highest integrity. But I wouldn't ask him to fix my computer. Why? Because that's not in his skill set. It's not that I don't trust his integrity, it's that I don't trust his ability in that particular arena. So sometimes that's all it is. We know, you know, we need some kind of proof that somebody's ability is up to it. It took many, many times, many, many incidents before Linda finally got to the place where she trusted me to pick her up. And it's a hard thing for us. And it wasn't that she doubted my integrity, although I'll tell you what, from my perspective, it doesn't feel a whole lot different. But it wasn't that she didn't trust my integrity. It's that she didn't trust my ability. And of course, sometimes people just aren't trustworthy. The world believes we can all be bought, and unfortunately, too many of us can't. So what about trusting God? If this is the platform that we have to work from, if this is what our experience tells us, what does it mean to us when somebody says, well, you need to trust God? First of all, there's the existential challenge, I call it. We've got to believe in the first place that he's really there. Most of us have not seen him. We might have felt something that we attributed to him, but we can't reach out and touch him. And if we believe he's there, is he really good? Sometimes we wonder, we see the things in the world, if he's all that we claim he is, is he really good because of what we see around us? And if we can get to that point that we think that he's really good, but then we still have to answer the question in our minds and in our hearts, does he really care about me? Because I'm looking around at the things that are happening and I'm not so sure. If there's those personal challenge, why did this happen? If you really love me, if you really are have my best in mind, why did you let this happen? Surely this is not good. We've all been there. We've all asked those questions. Or why am I in this condition? If you could, I'll just take it personally for a moment. You know, I've asked the question, well, God, you know, why do you, my parents are two of the most faithful people I've ever known. Even if you wouldn't answer me, why wouldn't you answer them and give them what they asked for? Why am I like this? And how can I reconcile these things to what they tell me about God, that you're good and holy and love us? When we talk about trust, if you look up dictionary.com, it'll say reliance on the integrity, strength, ability, surety, etc. of a person or thing. Confidence. Or in the verb form, it would be to rely upon or place confidence in someone or something. Mm-hmm. What do we mean by it when we say it? Well, first of all, we're referring often to integrity. I tried to prove this out, and I couldn't really come to a conclusion, but I thought it was interesting that the word trust and the word truth are so close to each other. I have to wonder if there's a linguistic reason for that, even though I couldn't verify. I found a lot of people asking the same question that nobody had a good answer, at least in the places that I had time to look. But they're very closely related words, and certainly they're closely related concepts, because what is it that we're trusting when we trust somebody's integrity? That they're always going to tell us the truth, or that they're always going to act in an honest way. And when it doesn't happen, that whole foundation crumbles, and there's nothing left. And it's very hard to rebuild that trust after something like that has happened. That's why it's so hard to put a marriage back together that's been damaged by adultery. Why it often can't be done. We trust for protection. A lot of times when we're talking about trust, we're talking about trusting in protection. We put our money in the bank because presumably we trust that it's going to be there when we come back for it. They're going to look after it. You can look back in our history and see when that trust fails, what happens. Everybody runs to get the money out. Then they find out, guess what, it really wasn't there. Couldn't trust it as much as you thought you could. Or we trust in our police and our military to protect us. If something happens that breaks that trust, we got a problem. We got a serious problem. We look at our family that way, too. We're expecting them to look out for our best interest. And we're trusting in their ability as well. If we've done it, we're trusting in their ability to follow through. So we're supposed to have this kind of trust in God. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 is our sort of launch text, if you will, this week. And I'll bet you just about everybody in here can quote it with me. Why don't we do that and make sure everybody's awake?
All right.
Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Amen.
Amen.
If you had a particular translation in front of you that's a little bit more literal, it would say, trust in Yahweh. Because we're not talking about here just any God. No other God is trustworthy. No other God is real. And no substitute for God is trustworthy. We can't trust in our wealth. We can't trust even in those around us to never fail, because they're human beings, they're going to fail. We can't put all of our trust there. But we can put all of our trust in God.
Amen.
It literally says trust toward Yahweh. In other words, in everything you do, he's going to back that up a little bit more here in a minute. In everything you do, put your focus on Him. Be looking His way. Look to him for the answers. Look to him when you've got a decision to make. Look to him first. Find out what he wants. You know, we had a little issue today, and Don said to me, "Well, I didn't want to make that decision, not having the authority." He was looking to me to make a decision on something that had to be done. And I hope we did the right thing. I pray we did. But why? That's an example of what it is. You see, God is the final authority in our lives.
Amen.
And we need to look to him first in all the decisions that we make. Trust toward Yahweh.
Amen.
Now, he may not meet your expectations. Because we have expectations based on what we know.
Right.
But he has the bigger picture. We all know the story of Job and all that happened to him. And yet his comment in the midst of all this, though he had many complaints and he didn't understand what he was going through, and he said, "Why, God, a lot?" But he said this also. He said, "Though he slay me, I will hope in him." It's chapter 13:15. What about Abraham? Abraham was told to leave the security of his home and family and go off to some land full of foreigners that he didn't know, and God was going to give it to him. But he didn't even have any kids. He's told that he'll be a father of nations, and he's 99. He still didn't have a child in his name, except for the one that he sort of messed up and had. That wasn't part of the promise. But God is faithful. But then after that, even after he's now had his son, a few years later, God says, "Go sacrifice to me on the mountain." Abraham is faithful. Hebrews tells us that he knew God was even able to raise him from the dead if that was necessary. God is always trustworthy. What about Joseph? I know I use these examples a lot, but they're good examples. I hear Joseph is having, you know, what some would have called delusions of grandeur, dreams about everybody bowing down to him. But it doesn't get off to a real good start. His brothers are jealous of him. They sell him as a slave. And he does well as a slave, serves his master well, but he gets falsely accused and thrown into prison of something that he didn't do. Even there, he does well because he continues to be faithful. He gets the opportunity to interpret a couple of dreams, and they come true. But the one who was supposed to remember him forgot about it, and he's still languishing in prison. Nothing up to this point has given him any reason for trust or for hope. But he holds on and he continues to be faithful. He continues to give glory to God. And in the end, he's responsible for saving his entire family. And in fact, at least two nations. Because Egypt became a source of food for everybody that was around him. What about David? Did God perform according to David's expectations? Read the Psalms sometimes. They're not all, we think of them as a place where you read about worship for God, but there are some in there that are, they're these kind of questions. Lord, what's going on? My enemies are beating me up. Where are you at? Early on, he is anointed to be the king. And he's taken into Saul's service, and things are looking good. You know, he kills Goliath with a slingshot, and everybody's singing his praises. But that very success is the root of the downfall that happens next. Before it's all over, Saul is chasing him around trying to kill him. It doesn't look like his prospects are very good. He gets exiled from his own country. But David remains faithful, and God remains faithful. And David does become king. What about Paul? Paul, of course, we know had that dramatic conversion. He was a persecutor of Christians and then became a Christian himself after that experience where God blinded him in the middle of the road and said, why are you persecuting me? So Paul gets converted and becomes perhaps the most effective preacher ever besides Jesus himself. But life isn't easy for Paul. Everywhere he goes, he gets persecuted. Beat up, left for dead, put in prison. It did not look to Paul, I don't imagine, like things were coming out the way that you would imagine a servant of God would expect. He did all these wonderful things, and yet he went through all of these terrible things and was probably, in fact, martyred for his faith. But I bet you, in fact, I really don't have any doubt, if you could meet Paul in heaven today and ask him, would he change anything? He'd say, absolutely not. Because he saw beyond, even in his time here, he saw beyond the immediate to the eternal. There are things that we cannot trust about God. We cannot trust that he will act in a way that is contrary to his word or nature. Priscilla talked a little bit about that today. If you're expecting things out of him that are sinful or wrong in some way, then no, you can't expect God to follow through on that. What we think is good is not necessarily what he thinks is good. We can't trust that he's going to do what we want him to do. And we can't trust him with that which we refuse to entrust to him. If we're holding on to it ourselves and we're not willing to give it up so that he can deal with it, then how can we trust him to deal with it? We're not trusting him to deal with it. Trust that is not given can't be earned. This is what we can trust. We can trust in God's integrity. In the book of Numbers, the prophet Balaam is speaking. He's been told to curse the Israelites, and every time he goes to do it, he has to speak blessings because that's what God said. God was blessing Israel. He wasn't allowed to curse Israel, and he said, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. What he has said, will he not do it? What he has spoken, will he not make it good? Absolutely he will. Jesus called himself the truth. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but through me. We can trust in God's integrity. We can also trust in God's love. I know we say that all the time, but I also know, and Priscilla talked about having a hard time feeling that. Sometimes we do. Either because of what's going on around us or because of our own faults that we know we have. I look at my life sometimes and I think, with all that I have received, I ought to be 3 times the man I am. How in the world can you put up with me, God? But he says this in Romans 8:38. And I'm sorry I didn't say that, but I don't have anything else up there. I'm just going to read these. Romans 8:38 says, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord.
Amen.
God loves you. You can absolutely trust that. And that is the kind of thing you hold on to when things aren't going the way you think they should. When it doesn't look like love from your perspective, you can know that the God of the universe still loves you. We can trust in his holiness. James tells us that he neither tempts anyone with evil, nor can he be tempted by evil. It is absolutely outside of his nature. He is not and cannot be, and he will not entice you with evil. Satan certainly will, but God will not. John 1:5 tells us that this is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And we can trust in God's ability. Mm-hmm. I'll never get over the wonder of this. The creator of the universe. There is nothing that he does not know. Nothing that has ever happened. Nothing that ever will happen. It is in his control. He is all powerful. There is nothing. He created all of this. There is nothing that he cannot do.
Right.
I would qualify that with one thing. He cannot do something that is outside of his nature to do. God cannot do evil because he defines good.
Right.
And because of these things, we can trust him fully. He said, trust him with all of your heart. Hold nothing back. We all do. There are areas in all of our lives, maybe for some of us, it's relationships. We're so afraid. We all want to be loved. We all want to be appreciated. And we put more faith in that relationship that's maybe not what God would want for us than we do in God to give us the right one in the right time. Or maybe it's money, and I can tell you this, you don't necessarily have to have it to have this problem. If it is your obsession, if you think it will solve all your problems, then you've allowed it to be the thing that you trust instead of God to take care of you. It's an easier trap for somebody that has it to fall into, but it's not a trap that's exclusive to people with money. Or maybe it's the things that you have. I remember when I bought the house. And one of the things that we always did growing up is we would dedicate wherever we lived to the Lord. And I remember there being a little bit of twinge when I thought about that. That I wasn't really sure I wanted to do that. And that's when I knew I had to. And that's when I knew that I had to make a point that, okay, Lord, this belongs to you. This is yours. You do whatever you want to with it. If you want to take it away from me, it's yours. But he says, don't lean towards your own understanding. You've all heard it said, he's God, and we're not. We can't see the big picture. I can see less of it than most people. We can't see the big picture. We don't have that all knowing, that quality of God that can see the beginning from the end. And these things that vex us and hurt us, and yes, they do hurt, and I don't mean to minimize that. It's awful. But we've got to have an eternal perspective. We've got to see beyond what's happening right now. And look to the eternity that God has in mind for us. When they send soldiers, I often think of what we're going through down here as boot camp. But when you send a soldier to boot camp, and they're really rough on them, and they treat them pretty bad, but it's not with the intent of destroying them. It's with the intent that when they get out of that, they will be hardened, toughened warriors ready to take the fight to the enemy. And that is what God is doing with us. He is preparing us. He is preparing us. I don't know what eternity looks like. I don't know what it is that we're going to have to do. But I'm convinced it's a lot more than we think it is. So acknowledge him in all your ways. We've talked about that a little bit. already, and acknowledge him in all of your ways. To think that we can do anything without his permission in the first place is arrogance. James tells us that in chapter 4. We can't do anything without the Lord's permission. Without his, it may not be like Dad saying, yeah, you can, but if he doesn't allow it to happen, it doesn't happen.
That's right.
So be constantly aware of his presence. He is always here. He is always with you. And if you'll take the time to acknowledge him, to ask him, will he answer every question you have? No. But he is willing and able to help you through, and he will give you what you need. Not necessarily what you think we need, but he will give us what we need. And absent specific directions, we have his word to look to. And it'll tell you most things. It'll give you the guiding principles, at least, that help you make decisions that are right. Some decisions aren't necessarily obvious, but many are. Choose the right. Choose the good. The Bible will tell you those things. But it can't tell you if you don't know it. So keep it. Keep it close to you. Read it. Know it. So that it's in your head. When those questions come up, when those times come up, you're ready. It says that he will straighten your paths. God will bring you to the place that he means to. But we do have some say in how difficult that journey is. Now, it may be a difficult journey by any stretch. I mean, if you've got to go up a mountain, you've got to go up a mountain. But if we're not paying attention to the one who knows the best way up the mountain, we might be wandering around for quite a long time. We might make that climb twice as long as it needed to be because we're not paying attention to our God. In everything we do, everything we think, everything we feel must be subjected to him because he's our Lord. And he's a good Lord.
Yes,
you know, I struggled. I thought about everything that we've been through the past year. Usually the end of the last year, the beginning of the next year, we talk about vision, or we do reflection and try to think about, you know, where we've been, where we want to go. And I thought, Lord, what in the world can I say? This has got to be the worst year, at least since I've been here.
Yes.
For everything that has happened. I mean, we lost our pastor. I still think of him that way.
Amen.
Even though I'm standing up here. Tim had the stroke. We've had several other people in our church have had health declining issues. Linda and Ruth and Don. It's been a tough year. Many of us have lost loved ones outside of those mentioned. The traditions that we've loved for so many years have been a part of who we are have been scaled back because we don't have the resources anymore to do them. And man, the blows just kept coming right up through the end of the year. Last week I think we had 13 people here. Or was it just 11? Because so many people were sick. Priscilla mentioned earlier that somebody ran into the van and it's out of commission. That's the symbol of who we are out there. That's kind of tough. We heard that Lisa's cancer has come back. We've lost so many people. It's been tough. And you know, it's okay to acknowledge that. But the question is, how are we going to respond? How are we going to respond as individuals? It's okay to ask your questions. Well, look at the Psalms, even some of the prophets. They had their questions. And God doesn't mind that. He's okay with that. I've asked the questions. Sometimes I still ask, Lord, I don't see where this is going. Can you help me out here? But we need to check our heart. Yeah, sometimes we could have done things better and it would have turned out better. That's a reality. Just make sure that your heart is right with Him today. Hold on to what you know. And remember the good that He has done.
Amen.
And I know that every single one of us, if we'll think about it, can come up with good things that God has done over the years. He's not finished yet. He's still working. If you're still taking breaths, He's still working. And He will, just like He promised, work all things together for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. Hold on to that. I do. And as a church, we will grieve as we must. That's even a healthy thing to do. We'll examine ourselves and see, are there things we can make better? But we will then go forward. And we will believe what He said. We cannot allow circumstances to be the seed that grows doubt in our hearts. Remember all that He's done for us here as a church. He provided the original vision that started this place. That vision is still alive. He provided the place to have it. We're standing in a building that He helped to provide. He has met needs in miraculous ways. I don't know the whole thing. I don't know every one of them. I can't list them all for you. But I know I've heard the stories of how He's met the church's needs over the years. That bus that we're so upset has gotten damaged. It'll be fixed. And that itself was a beautiful gift that we never expected.
Amen.
All of the adaptations that we've been able to make, God has been here.
Yes.
Helping us through.
Amen.
So there's a choice before us. Mm-hmm. There were a lot of things that I could have said. But I decided that all I can really say is that which has helped me through all of the challenges and all the things that maybe haven't gone the way I might have hoped. The thing that I still say almost every night as we go to bed and as we pray, and it's been a difficult day for whatever reason, God, I don't get it, but I choose to trust You.
Amen.
I don't have anywhere else to go. I choose to trust You.
Amen.
We're not going to give in. We're not going to give in to grief and despair. We're not going to shut these doors. We will choose to trust.
Amen.
That's the message for this new year. We will choose to trust. We will keep doing what we know to do. And we'll keep believing that the Lord's purposes for this church will be accomplished.
Amen.
We'll be diligent with what we know. And we will choose to trust the Lord with what we know. Thank You, Lord. Thank You for this message today. Thank You for what You're doing in our midst. We don't understand everything that's happening, both corporately and individually. But we do know that You are a good God, that You love us, that You are planning an eternity for us, and we choose to trust You. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
You know, it's my prayer that we trust the Lord individually as well. If you don't know Jesus, I know I say this, and maybe I'm saying it for somebody that's not here, but if you haven't made Jesus your Lord, by all means, take care of that right now. Because none of this has any meaning if you don't have that.